Good morning. So good to see everybody here today. I've brought a buddy up here with me today, Ron Van Camp. You saw him up here in the elder lineup, and that sounds sinister, the elder lineup. We're going to bring in a lineup, okay? I've been watching too many crime dramas. So Ron was up here, and he's been a blessing to the church for a long, long time. And so, Ron, I thought it'd be better for you to just give a little bit of an introduction. You, like I, have a better half who everybody, it's an indisputable better half.
Indisputable.
So, yeah, why don't you start there and just tell about your family and kind of the things around here you've done.
Sure. So my wife is Sharon, and she's sitting just right back over here. And we have three children. We've been married for a little over 40 years, and we have three children, all married. Two of them kind of went astray and moved to Texas. But Sarah, our oldest, is here in Tulsa. So my involvement here at Fellowship Bible Church, I've been an elder for, I'm not sure how long, probably 30 years, something like that. And the been involved with just a lot of the small group ministries of leading small groups, all of that. And then for the last 10 years, have been involved in the biblical counseling ministry that we have here.
Fantastic. So grab a seat. What we're going to do today is pretty modest. We've got three goals, but the title of our sermon, it's kind of going to be a dialogue-style sermon today, is Good News to the Poor, and that's all of us. And Ron will unpack that for us just a little bit here in a second as we walk through the core passage that really the Lord led both of us to use as our base for this morning's discussion. And we've got three goals. Like I said, they're not high and lofty too much. They're just pretty straightforward. The first goal is to see the heart of the Lord. Our prayer is that, like us, as we've studied this and as we'll continue to do even in this hour, that you and we together will see more of the heart of the Lord. We'll have a better picture of who He is and what His heart is. The second is to demystify discipleship, counseling, and helps ministries. Hopefully we can move one step further, all of us, toward this great ground of ministry and not be intimidated by it. It shouldn't be intimidating, but I know that it is for some. And so today, hopefully we can kind of just demystify a little bit of that. And the third is to call to engage. We're going to be shameless about that up front, that that's a goal of ours. And at the end, I pray and been praying that the Lord would have worked in your heart to take, as you'll see in the next steps, one step further than what you have currently done to date. One step further, wherever you are, one step further toward being engaged in the things we'll talk about today. So without any more delay, Ron, I mentioned a core passage that we wanted to start with and really build off of, and that is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. So walk us through verse by verse on this.
You bet. So let's, with verse 1, Isaiah 61, 1, this verse, I think, really captures the heart of what we're doing in these ministries to help people and to encourage and to counsel people, to help people into discipleship. So I think this is a key verse for that. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Now, I'll just say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's referring to Jesus, and we'll talk about that a bit later. And so so Jesus is saying, this is my heart. And that's why we start with this for the heart of God. Has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Good news. We all know what good news means. That's the word gospel. It's bring the gospel to the poor. And the poor here, In the Hebrew, is really, it's a range. It's looking at, it's talking about people who are financially poor, that don't have much, people who are afflicted, people who are depressed, those that are needy, people who are damaged by sin, and sin damages people. One of the things I see in counseling is that when you make the choices that go down the wrong path, it just leads to pain. And so bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Well, again, in the Hebrew, that's talking about crushed and broken. God puts the heart back together that's been burst. And it's for those that are crushed in spirit. And again, sin breaks the heart. The sin makes us poor in spirit. So so God's heart is that we deal with these things. Not, you know, poor and brokenhearted. Does that sound like people around you? Does that sound like people sitting right here? To proclaim liberty to the captives. So this is talking about those that are oppressed, those who are addicted, anger, abuse, all of that. And by the way, when the Bible, if you go through the Bible and look for the word abuse or abusive or abused, you won't find it. What you will find is oppressed and oppressor. The oppressor is the abuser. The oppressed is the one who's being abused. So just know that as you read through your Bible, that you can put in abused and abuser in those places. So to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are held captive, and these idols that we've put in our hearts that taken in place of God, those are the things that have that are oppressing us, that are holding us down. And then he says, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And these are, and that word also means opening of a dungeon. It's giving recovery to the sight. And for those that say, I just can't see what to do. What am I going to do here? God opens up the prisons for those. And then in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. And we'll, the first half of that verse, which talks about the year of the Lord's favor, which is, by the way, communicating grace. We're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. And then in verse 3, well, I'm sorry, I missed a one phrase there. Comfort all who mourn. Boy, are people mourning these days in our culture? In our church? Are people mourning? Oh, my goodness. And then to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. So those who mourn, those who are believers, those in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, so that we can turn our depression, our mourning, our frustrations into something that glorifies God. And then the oil of gladness instead of mourning. The oil of gladness this Thanksgiving. Am I thankful? That's a whole other area we can do study on. How does thankfulness impact the human heart? It's huge. And how God can make a difference in a person's life through that. So, thankfulness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Ooh, a faint spirit, a faint heart. Well, we see that these days, don't we? People are fearful about everything, and the anxiety, afraid to go outside, afraid to do anything at all. And God says, look, I want to give you a garment of praise. I want praise to come out of your lips, that they may be called. Now, this is interesting. We look at all these different things, all these different issues, these areas that he's talking about here, and he says that they may be called oaks of righteousness. So God is wanting us, he's wanting to take those things that are hurting us and for those to be the things that help us and bring us towards becoming more like Christ. The planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Wow, that those that are struggling can be planted and become oaks of righteousness that's glorifying God.
Yeah, and as I read verse 3, it's just like a cool drink of water in a desert for me. It's like medicine to a sick man. Look what it says. It says, oil of gladness, a beautiful headdress. Can't you just picture the imagery? Isn't that awesome? And he talks about that we're going to be oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Make no mistake about it. In all of this, it's the Lord as he transforms lives, as he transforms my life and keeps transforming it and yours, he's glorified in that. He does the impossible stuff. That's who he is. That's who he is. And so this is such a refreshment. I think in my own life, oftentimes my biggest journey in my path to become more like Jesus is to is to grow into the identity God already says I have. To believe what he says about me, that you're my child, and I'm in the business of making you this. And instead of living in my pit of condemnation, and man, I've got a permanent address there almost. But he says, no, you're with me. You're with me, and I'm doing a thing in your life. Now, let me recap, or let Ron recap. Who are the people that, these are words lifted straight out of the text here. What kind of people does this apply to?
Well, you know, this applies to probably 95% of our culture and of us sitting here. This describes what we see people being frustrated with and having difficulty with. And, you know, it's our secular culture. And our secular culture does not have an answer to these things. But I think it's interesting that we see that it's God, that it's Jesus saying, here's issues that I came to deal with. So it's not going to come, our culture is not going to help us with these.
And how's he getting that? Where do we come in all of this? In how he's working in people's lives? He uses us, right?
Yeah, and he intends to use us in these people's lives. That in biblical counseling, we get to help these folks out. And by the way, this isn't just the people who are unchurched, the people who are non-Christians. This is the body of Christ as well. We struggle with these things. You know, and I've noticed that over the last few years, Eric, that there's been more and more of people open to getting counsel that are from within our body.
Yeah.
And we, not just those from without.
Yeah, I want to just say that. If I had a prayer for this morning, it would be to take 100% of the stigma off of the word counsel, recovery, every bit of that. All right? You guys with me on that? Let's lean into it. That's where God's working in our lives. As we are willing to be yielded and submissive to that stuff, to his work in our lives, man, one of the churches that we borrowed some of this from in terms of their development on some of these recovery ministries, the pastor used to say the healthiest people in the church are the ones in the ministry going through it. So, you know, instead of saying there, it's those people over there, it's us. It's all of us. It's us. It's me. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Ron said this is talking about Jesus, and he talked about Isaiah. And how did he say that? Well, look at what Luke 4 says. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. And Jesus is coming out of his temptation in the wilderness and about, he's starting his public ministry. And look what it says here. He, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, hometown visit. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So really, contextually, this was a normal way of doing things. A visiting dignitary or an honored person might stand up and share from the scroll. Where did Jesus go? Of all the places he could have quoted, what did he do? He opened up Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, almost in a mic-dropping kind of a moment, he says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, wouldn't you have loved to be here at this moment? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's awesome. And that's Jesus. He's alive and well today, and he's in the business of changing lives. And so that's really why we're talking about this is what Jesus is doing. Ron, do you have anything else you want to add to any of this before we move into the next part?
Yeah, and I'd just like to say that the people who are hurting, that Jesus is saying, you've seen this fulfilled, we know how to help people through this and to help them begin to see how Jesus can do the ministry, do the work in their lives to change them. And so they call us, okay? Yeah, we have people within our body who are believers who are asking for help, but there's people outside of our church, and they see our stuff on the internet and different places, this stuff out on the street, and they call us and say, I'm hurting. I'm in a crisis. Can you help me? And they're basically saying, will you please share the gospel with me and help me see how the scriptures can bring my life into the place where it needs to be. We don't have to go out and beat in a door and shove a tract through that door and hope that they'll read it and call us. These are people who are calling us saying, can I please come in and you help me? Wow, that's just incredible.
So good segue there. You said sharing the gospel and using the scriptures. So I know as we've talked, there's three areas or three things that God uses to make all this happen. So tell us what those are.
Yeah, there's basically three pillars. One is the necessity of the gospel, and this is communicating grace. In our culture today, grace is an unknown word. Everyone holds everyone to account, and they're going to tell everyone about it. There's no grace in our world today. We're sharing the gospel of grace to people, and then we're applying that to their lives. So grace is a big part of it, a necessity of the gospel in grace. The sufficiency of Scripture, and that's used often in talking about this kind of ministry, but I think sometimes sufficiency sounds like, well, it's good enough. Scriptures are good enough to help there. No, it's the superiority of Scriptures that we have. The Scriptures are the only thing that can change inside of a person. Our culture does not know how to change the soul. But here, we know how to help people through that. And then the third one is the centrality of the local church. Oh my goodness. That's one of the things that when people, especially from outside, come in, we're helping them. You've got to be involved in community. You've got to be involved in a local church. Sometimes they come here and are involved in our local church. But you cannot be healthy without the community of the church.
You bet. Listen to these three passages that highlight each of those three. The first is the necessity of the gospel. And I'm reading here from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And you'll see the reference on the next slide. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This is the gospel, those whom he has transformed, he has called and transformed. He is doing a work in us by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So the first plank is the necessity of the gospel, that transformative power of God to take a dead person and make them alive and then put him on the track of becoming like Jesus. The next is sufficiency of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, what a wonderful kind of ground zero passage in Scripture in the Bible that talks about the superiority of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Man, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? And then finally, the centrality of the local church. Isn't it an amazing thing that God uses us? Some have said the local church is God's plan A here in this day and age, in this culture, and there's no plan B. losers like me and you who are poor, but God has said, I've made you alive, and you're my child, and you're rich in me. He is using in his work. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. We could have shown you a number of different passages for each one of these planks: the necessity of the gospel, the sufficiency or superiority of Scripture, and the centrality of the local church. But isn't it interesting? What do you hear us say around here all the time? We are a church family that is what? Engaging the Bible. Superiority of Scripture. pursuing Christ-centered relationships, centrality of the local church, sharing the good news of Jesus, the necessity of the gospel. This isn't original stuff to us. We just sort of codified it from Scripture, and here it is. And this is how God's working in people's lives. So we've talked about these things, but Ron, there's a couple of other passages to really bring out how this looks in the context of the local church. Can you walk us through these?
Sure. There's a couple of verses, one in 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, and the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice the word grace there again. Without grace, people die. And so that is one of the things that is a hallmark of all of these ministries that we're talking about here is grace in Christ Jesus. And that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul is saying, look, the things that I'm sharing with you, you need to take that and help others. And that's what we do in all of these ministries. And in the counseling ministries, yeah, helping people with either, whether it be marriage issues, general relationship, family issues, things having to do with fear, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, whatever they are. And we work through these things and help them to then turn around and apply this and to help someone else. Whatever their issue is not their identity. Their identity is in Christ. And then the next verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Wow, comfort. Isn't that interesting? We have a God who is blessing us with grace and comfort. It's pretty encouraging, isn't it? "Who comforts us in all our afflictions." So as we go through things, whatever they are, we go through difficult times, and God comforts us with his affliction. And there's people that'll come around us and help us and encouragement. And that's God's comfort to us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Once again, in 2 Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, communicate to others who can help others. Help them. Here he's saying, those things that have been problems that you've dealt with, you have embraced God's comfort. Now you're turning around and communicating that comfort to others, helping others through any affliction, not just the one issue that we're dealing with, but any issue with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." That's a picture of how we no longer let these problems be identities. We don't go on Oprah and talk about them. Okay, we are helping others. Our identity is in Christ, and we're communicating that with others.
So, Ron, you've used the word counseling multiple times this morning, and one of our goals is to demystify it. So, unpack it for us. First, give us a little biographical trail of how God has worked in this situation to bring about this ministry, and then tack on at the end kind of what is biblical counseling, some street-level definitions.
Sure. So, you know, it's really about 10 years ago, 10 to 12 years ago, that there was three of us that God very clearly led. We got together, and in a matter of a couple of weeks, God impressed upon all three of us, and we came to each other and said, "Hey, I think God wants us to start a biblical counseling ministry," and our jaws dropped. It's like, are you kidding? And so we started figuring out, okay, what would God have us to do? We spent a full year in research and in prayer and in interviewing people in different types of counseling to come up with, okay, where do we need to get trained, and what do things need to look like? And so we determined that what we wanted was someone that could come in and do training for us, do counselor training, that would be face-to-face, that would be someone with lots of experience that could talk about a whole broad area, and that we could just engage in conversation and questions and all of that. And so Dr. Babler, who was teaching at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, was had put together training for laymen in the church. And he's now over in Memphis at Mid-America Baptist Seminary. But we thought, that's perfect. He's got lots of background in trauma type things. And so he has come in here and do that. And Eric, you've chatted with him on these.
Yeah, he's my kind of guy. I mean, he's a word guy. He brings the word to you. And he applies the word in conversations and all that. And he does it just, it's a demystified kind of a way he does it. He just says, well, I know the Lord says this over here. And it's just interesting how easily he flows it out in terms of the issues I was bringing to him. Lauren and I met with him about some of our own stuff when he was in town, as I was getting my own training. We were both going
Eric,
through.
You're a pastor and you were going for counseling?
Can you believe it? Man, that's crazy.
Wow.
So we met with him a couple times, and he was helpful to us as well. So, yeah, I endorse him for sure. It's a pleasure that he's going to be coming back and joining us. We'll tell you guys more about that in a bit. Give us some street-level definitions of biblical counseling.
Sure. You know, one that's, I think, real easy to remember is it's intense discipleship. That's biblical counseling. It's intense discipleship. It's what we're all to be about. Matthew 28, 19, and 20, as you go make disciples. So a couple of other, I think, real good definitions. Biblical counseling is God's wisdom for life in a broken world, a fallen, messy world that requires depth of insight, not shallow platitudes. And, you know, we're the only ones that can take the scriptures and take it down deep into a person to change the very core.
Let me stop you right there, Ron.
Yes.
You said we're the only ones. And I know what you mean by that is not like, oh, a counselor is the only one, but anyone who has been transformed by Jesus Christ, is a new creation in Christ with the Word of God, can do this, which sort of segues into Bigney's definition.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. Thank you. And it is all of us are should be counseling. Romans says that we're all competent to counsel. Yeah, so this is interesting. Brad Bigney, who we've used a lot of his material, he says, wouldn't you like to help a real person with a real problem using your Bible? So what do you think about that? Wouldn't you like to help a real person with a real problem using your Bible? You should feel unsettled if you said no. Well, that's what biblical counseling is. We help people with problems with using their scriptures. And you know, if one of your neighbors is having a problem and they talk to you and they say, hey, one of my kids just tried to commit suicide. How do I handle this? Can you comfort them and help them? I mean, we don't want to say, well, here, let me give you my pastor's number and you talk to him. No, you're the one they know. You need to be able to help them through this. And so that's I think, a pretty simple definition of what disciple, also call it issues-based discipleship. It's all the same.
Yeah, that's good stuff. So in addition to biblical counseling, you've heard me talk about this a few times, and you heard Pastor Jay talk about it a few months ago in the sermon that he brought, and that is some of these wonderful ministries that God has shown us and provided to us to use here in this community for the body here locally, as well as we're praying for those outside who would be blessed by them. The first is regeneration, and I'll just read the definition straight off the websites. Regeneration is a biblically based discipleship program offering healing, recovery, and freedom from any type of struggle. And just a quick testimony on that. I told you guys I was at the front of the line on that one. It's a 12-step, biblically based 12-step program. And I was at the front of the line to be in the first pilot, and I've stuck with it, praise God, because I wanted to quit about 10 times. Even the last couple of weeks, I wanted to quit. The way it's laid out in the step I'm in, which is step 4, called inventory, there's a little bit of buffer, and I literally stared at my devotional workbook for a week and couldn't do a thing in it. Because it's hard. It's super hard. But with God's Spirit, who is a comforter and a guide, he gave me a breakthrough. That's awesome. And so in inventory, you come up with stuff on six dimensions, resentments. Does anybody have a resentment that you're having trouble letting go of? What about fears? What about harms to you? What about harms by you? The step I've been wrestling through recently is the sexual inventory of your life. And then finally, recovery, which is sort of like what else besides those other ones. And with tears in my eyes and a quiver in my voice, I called my wife yesterday. I was up here doing work, getting these slides ready. But I had done my work first, and the Lord was so gracious to help me break through in some things. And I was like, God's so good. He's helping me. This is awesome. And so I encourage you again. My appeal is it's for all of us. Counseling, recovery. It's for all of us. The next one is re-engage, which says brings couples together to learn about God's design for marriage and apply biblical principles for building, and I add rebuilding, a healthy relationship. Where are you in your relationship with your spouse? Is it in a great place? Awesome, that's wonderful. Is it in a last resort place? Like the divorce card has been played on the table. It's for you. Re-engage is for you. And for me. And then finally, Stephen Ministry, incredible, offers a proven and effective way to organize, equip, and supervise a team of congregation members called Stephen Ministers to provide high-quality, one-to-one, Christ-centered care to people in the congregation and the community experiencing life difficulties. I'm staring at Weston over there, Pastor Weston. He and Janice David and some others on our team are kind of going through what I'd call the pilot of that, and have started a class, even an impact class here on Sunday mornings for compassionate care. So recovery care, relationship care, compassion care, awesome stuff. I want to call up Neil Beasley right now to our table for a couple of comments. Here's why Neil's here this morning. Neil is, and he, I know, I'm Neil's becoming one of my best friends here, and I know he won't be embarrassed by this because he's frankly past the point of embarrassment, right? But Neil's 87 years old, and he's my mentor in regeneration, which, if you're familiar with Celebrate Recovery, similar ministry, would use the word sponsor. Neil meets with me every week, and he's my hero. Especially since my dad's been gone. He's my hero. He comes at me with the word of God. He comes at me with grace. It's been amazing. It's been awesome. And so we thought Neil would be helpful because he's got exposure to regeneration. He was an early member of our team on the biblical counseling side. Ron roped you in, didn't he, Neil? And then also you're going currently through the re-engage pilot that we're doing here at church. So share with us, just kind of riff on some thoughts here for us, if you could.
Great. I told the first service to emphasize our age about a visit I made to a doctor's office, and I was telling him my aches and pains and why was I hurting here and hurting there, and I asked him, why am I feeling this way, doctor? He looked at me, and he said, go look in the mirror. And that's quite a diagnosis. But it's cheap to do anyway. I tell you that just to emphasize the fact that we had been married 66 years. And the amazing thing is that in the last 3 or 4 years, we have found that our marriage is improving. And that is one of the things we wondered. Why, after all these years, has our marriage started improving? And we came to the conclusion that it basically started taking the training courses that Ron is talking about for biblical counseling and then doing the biblical counseling, which was a great help to us as we talked to people with problems, other problems. And now we've got re-engage, which has really been a help to us. And one of the specific places that it's helped me and Dolores, but me mainly, is being able to talk about things we never talked about in our previous marriage years. And you say, well, you had 66 years to do that. Didn't you have time to talk about these things? And I said, well, the problem was me. And I didn't want to talk about it. And you guys probably understand that, especially coming from an old boy who grew up in the cowboy world. But I didn't want to do that. But now, since I've been in Reengage, I have started talking with her about things we never discussed. And actually, it's gotten to be kind of fun. And that means that if Reengage can change me, it can change any of you, no matter who you are. So, and some of you are probably sitting there thinking, you guys especially, our marriage is good, and I'm sure it is. But let me ask you, and you're thinking, well, we don't need to go through all of this. But let me, guys, let me ask you to, when you get home, when you have some quiet time with your wife, ask her this question. Honey, do you think our marriage needs any improvement? And listen carefully, because you might hear something that you didn't expect. Because I know ours did, and it has really resulted in some changes. And this doesn't only apply to more mature people. It applies to young people. I can't tell you how many times Dolores and I have wished that we had this training in our earlier years, 40 years ago or so, when we were teaching Sunday school. Dolores was working with young women. I was working with young guys. And like Ron said, people were coming to us with problems. We didn't know how to answer them because we hadn't been exposed to any of this. And why hadn't we? It didn't exist. But it does exist now. So we really encourage even the younger people to take advantage of this while it's here. Don't make the mistake we made by not taking advantage of anything we had. And we didn't do that. So I really encourage you to do that, whether you're mature or whether you're young. Doesn't matter.
And you didn't mention regeneration. Do you have any closing thoughts on regeneration as you've experienced it on the mentor side?
Yeah, I've thought a lot about that in these last few weeks, and I realized that we all have a bad habit of seeing ourselves through rose-colored glasses. We don't exactly see ourselves through the way God does. And I tried to think about that. What does that mean? And why am I even here? Why did God create me to be here? And the answer to it was in Romans 8:29, which says that those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the answer, conformity to the image of his Son. And in going through what you've heard Eric talk about in Regen, I can't think of a process that you could take that more helps a person go through on a personal level than Regen, because it really does do that. And Regen helps that particular situation in any individual person. Not only that, but Reengage helps us conform to the image of his Son through the marriage process. And so you can get that both ways, and this is God's will for every person here. So I just, from a personal level, I want to thank the elders for bringing all three of these into this church and making them available. And just pray that you don't let it go by without taking advantage of something I think God is really going to use in this church. Not only to help us here, but I think we're going to see him help a lot of people outside those doors. I really do think that's what the future holds for us. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Thanks. Neil. You're a gift to this church. Thank you. Let's thank Neil for his... So, Ron, just to bring it in the home stretch, why would a person want to be involved with one of these ministries now that we've kind of gone through that? So, Stephen Ministry, I forgot to put the slide up, but I read the definition. So, why get involved?
Well, you know, there's some good reasons to be involved. These are the things that have really motivated me, and they're things that I think God wants to work in our lives. You know, being involved in the any of these ministries, and of course I'm focused a lot on the biblical counseling, I get to be on the front lines of the war for the hearts of people. Is that not cool? That you get this right in front of you. You're talking with people, dealing with things, and you see people, the lights coming on, and you see their hearts changing and God doing a work in their lives. It is just incredible. And then to be a better spouse and be a better friend. So those are really kind of hooked together because these ministries are helping us with those that are married, also those that are single, for just relationships with friends, or as a married person, a relationship with friends, relationships with at work, with employers, employees, all of these different things. It helps us to be a better person, a better spouse. You can ask Sharon. She will tell you that in the last few years, especially, has been doing more of the marriage counseling and doing more things, and it's like, okay, Ron's eyes are finally opening up. It really is a good thing. So I love it. It improves your walk with God. And I tell you, when you're helping someone and you're asking them to do things, we're in the trenches with them, not sitting behind a desk just saying, okay, you need to work on this. I have to ask. I'm asking them to do that. Am I doing it? Am I having issues with these different things that I'm talking with people about? My goodness, I have to look at myself, and it really improves my walk with God. And to see God work right in front of you, I just kind of mentioned that. The power of God in His Word, we get to see it. And confidence and encouragement in helping others. As you're just in conversations, you're talking with people, and they bring things up, and you go, oh my goodness, that's an area that I've been helping some people in. And you just in conversationally over a cup of coffee, you're able to talk about things that really encourage people. And now, Matthew 25:37-40. I want you to really listen to this. This is the end of all times, and Jesus has those who are believers on his right, those who did not obey him, they're on the left. So the ones on the right, he says, he's already said, you know, you all fed me, you clothed me, you got me out of jail, you did all of these things. And this is Jesus talking. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in person and visit you, or in prison and visit you? And the King Jesus will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. I hope you get a little chill right now. This is the God of the universe saying, you get to minister to me. You, when you did these things to these people, you were doing it to me. You get to give yourself for the things that last for eternity. Oh my goodness. Isn't that an incredible privilege? Wow.
Bet. So let's close with this. Save the dates. We've got biblical counseling training coming up in 4 sessions. It'll be a Friday night, Saturday framework, June 10th, 11th, July 15th, 16th, August 19 and 20, and September 16 and 17. So save those dates. You'll hear more about those from us in the weeks to come. And then re-engage in Stephen Ministries. As I mentioned, both are kind of piloting right now, and God's raising some really cool people to be a part of those teams and perhaps pay it forward in leadership in the fall semester when we have our next Impact class sessions. That's when we'll plan to roll out more broadly re-engage and Stephen Ministries. And then finally, Regeneration. We'll finish our pilot season this year, and then, Lord willing, begin to roll that out more broadly, both internally and in the community in the first quarter of 2023. So, finally, next steps. I will take one more step than I have to date to engage in these ministries. So, Ron, just kind of do a checklist of them real quick. And
you bet.
What are some of the examples?
I think, number one, enroll and be a part in the counseling training. You can go. That's going to be good for people across the board. Small groups, small group leaders, for those that are helping in youth, those that are helping in any of the ministries here in church. This will help you to be equipped to help people with all kinds of areas. Another one is there's the counseling table. It was over here by the welcoming table. It's over here now, to my left, right outside the door. And there's a rack there of some mini books. And we've had them there for a long time. And these are books on all different issues of things that people struggle with. Pick up one of those and read it. And begin to get a feel for the heart of biblical counseling. So do that. Take one of the impact classes that we offer almost every semester on things that focus on some counseling area. That'll help you to see what, just open your mind a little more.
And then finally, be in prayer about it. Pray that God may lead you or many to engage in these ministries. And finally, remember to encourage others along this path as well. And we hope this has been an encouragement to you for that. We both love you and are grateful to be serving here. And we're in the trench with you, and we're not standing outside of it. So let's lean into it and see what God's going to do.
Eric, I forgot to mention, I also have my contact cards back on this table back here. If you're interested in being involved in that training or any parts of our biblical counseling, please send me a text or an email or something like that, and we'll talk about it. I'd love to chat with you. Thank you.